And we'll be looking, first of all, in chapter 3. We want to have a study this evening more along the lines of a Bible study than a sermon, and ask you to look here with me at this text. This is a familiar text to many of you, but in the coming year, we're going to be learning about the Ten Commandments. Not only the Ten Commandments themselves in Exodus chapter 20, but what is said about the Ten Commandments in the New Testament. Oftentimes we neglect what we read there in the New Testament about the Ten Commandments, but that's how the Lord is directing. We've been wanting to do this for years, and finally we believe the time has come. All right, let's ask the Lord's blessing on the reading of His Word. Heavenly Father, we want to give thanks that You have preserved us alive, every one of us, and brought us together this evening in the worthy name of our dear Lord Jesus. We rejoice not only, Lord, in His birth, but we rejoice that there was a day when the cradle was empty. And we rejoice, Lord, in the day when the cross was empty. And we rejoice in the day when the tomb was empty, in order that we might have full salvation. So our hearts are glad, and we are so thankful that You loved us so much that the Lord Jesus would step down and down and down all the way to death, even the death of the cross. So we're looking now to You, Lord, by the Spirit of God, that You will teach us from Your holy word. We thank You that the author of the book dwells in the heart of every believer. And if we have ears to hear, He has things to say. Now feed us and teach us, instruct us, reprove us, correct us. Lord, we ask Your blessing in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Look with me in chapter 3, please, and verse 15 and 16. Chapter 3, verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. I think these verses are familiar to many of you. And this evening, I want to talk to you on the subject of good and evil. And those words are in the 16th verse. We're talking about good and evil. And there is a universe of difference between the two. Did you notice in verse 16, having a good conscience is mentioned there. And then also further on, good conversation, the latter part of the verse. But people will speak against us as evildoers, even if you have a good conscience and if your conduct or your behavior is good. So, we are interested in those two things. Many, many verses about this. Let me call your attention to chapter 4. I'm going to ask Brother Phil in a minute to come up and share just a short word of testimony with you in regard to this. But in chapter 4, verse 1, forasmuch then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excessive wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. And again, we see this contrast between good and evil in this verse. In verse 2, we have the verse beginning with good. No longer live the rest of our time in the flesh. That's good. But at the end of the verse, we have evil to the lusts of men. At the very end of the verse, again, it's good, the will of God. In the verse number 3, we have the evil. The time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excessive wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. In verse 4, we have both again. We no longer run with them, run riot with them, run with them to the same excess of riot. But we see the evil in people who love wickedness and who speak evil of those who do right. Now, before the service this evening, Brother Phil and I were standing just talking, and he shared a word of testimony with you about the day he was converted. And I want him to tell you that. So if you come up here, Brother Phil, and just tell the folks, if you haven't got to meet Phil and Catherine yet and the children, please do. Would you come and share that word of testimony?
I'm going to pull this off if I can, or at least get it loose enough where you can talk in it. Is that a possibility? Let's see if I can get it loose enough here. That
all right, I think you'd stick that up closer. When I got saved, I'll try to advance it to just a few minutes here. The day that I got saved, the Lord had been working in my life for a long time. And that particular day, I had one of my monitors at work. I wasn't working. I had to take it over to the west side of the city and to a TV repair place. So as I'm driving there, of course, the Lord was working in my heart. And it's a relatively big city and lots of things in the city, billboards and stuff like that. But as I'm driving there, the Lord was working in my heart and stuff. And by the time I got there, I ended up getting saved in my truck at a 1988 Chevy truck. And ended up getting saved right there in the truck, and nobody there or anything like that, but just from verses that I had heard and teaching that I had heard growing up. Grew up Mennonite, very religious, but Word of God was still preached, and I still heard it, and it's still truth out of the Bible, right? So, and it convicted me, and then I got saved there. And when I was done there, and I drove back to my work, it was like the difference. It's probably even it's a greater difference than that, but I was comparing it the difference to here, and from where we come from, like right now there, it's white, cold, frozen, and everything is dead. And there's nothing green there. I shouldn't say there's nothing green. There's evergreens, the odd one. But besides that, that's the only green thing that you see. And the difference that I saw when I drove back to my work, I drove along the road and I saw a billboard and I said, that is evil. I remember thinking that. I thought, and everything started to make sense, things I knew and that I'd known before, and I knew it just was as if a fog had been lifted, right? My eyes were open to the wicked things of the world, and always been around it, but just never, seemed like I never saw it, or just, you know, now the Lord revealed it to me, and I saw that, and it was such a huge difference. I always remember that, huge difference driving back to work, and how different the world looked in that, just that one day. And of course, it's been a journey ever since.
Yeah. Well, that's a blessing. And it is true that as soon as we come to the Lord, there are wonderful changes that happen. Others of you could testify how the Lord has done the very same thing in your life, that you're converted and all of a sudden your eyes are different and you see things differently. I was telling Phil that the opposite was true for me, in the sense that the night I was converted, all of a sudden things looked better. It wasn't billboards I was looking at. It was like the sky was better and all sorts of things like that. But the Lord really changes our hearts. In fact, if you'll turn with me, please, back a couple of books before 1 Peter to the book of Hebrews. We have a lot of references now to Hebrews, don't we, because of the studies in adult Sunday school class when we're working our way through the book. But in chapter 5, I want to call your attention here to something that the Lord points out to us, and that is that as we grow in the Lord, our perception of good and evil changes. And before we were converted, we didn't see things like Phil said, but now we do, and the more we grow in the Lord, the finer distinctions we're capable of making. Look with me here, please, in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse number 13. The Lord says, "For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness." He's a babe. So when we're first converted, we're new Christians. We have some perception, and we're a baby Christian. This is what the scripture describes in 1 John chapter 2. And verse 14 says, "But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age." That phrase, "of full age," is the equivalent of maturity. Strong meat belongs to those that are maturing or are mature. "Even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Do you notice the two words, good and evil? Our senses exercised to discern both good and evil. As we grow in the Lord, as we mature, as we move away from only being able to drink the milk of the Word to being able to chew the meat of the Word, what happens is we begin to discern good and evil. We'll be able to see the difference more clearly. Now, I'm talk to you about this because there are some words, pardon me, there are some words I want to bring to your attention we're going to be thinking about when we're studying the Ten Commandments. And there is a word that I'm going to put up on the board here. And if I ask the question, who among us can give a definition of the word ethics? You might be able to give some examples of Christian ethics, but who would give a definition, be able to define it like you'd read in a dictionary? All of us, probably all of us, would struggle with that. Well, ethics is related to this word. It's related to the word moral. It's related to the concept of character. And it's related to the idea of virtue. Now, I hope you didn't hit the dashboard anywhere along there. But fasten your seatbelts really tight, because I want to talk to you about these things. These things are all related to the Ten Commandments. And we're very interested in this. Let's start off with the word moral. Moral has to do with being able to tell the difference between good and evil. Maybe I'll just do it like this. Being able to tell the difference between good and evil. Would it be good or evil if I come over to David's house and do a long-term borrow of his motorcycle without asking permission? What do we call that? Stealing. Would it be okay if I do that? Is that good or evil? It's not good. It's evil. To steal is wrong, all right? In fact, if you want to know a simple outline for good and evil, go and read the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are not much taught anymore. When I was in school, we used to learn things like that in school. No longer. In fact, I said to Mr. Ralph that teaches at Jubilee, I said, I will give a free bird caller. I've got some little bird callers to any one of the students that will learn the Ten Commandments and memorize them. Well, there were about 20 or 30 of his students that learned, in at least in the in that section of the school, that learned the Ten Commandments. Can anyone tell me one of the Ten Commandments? Hold your hand up and tell me. Hold your hand up first. Paul. No, Paul, I'm sorry. You failed the exam. It's not one of the Ten Commandments. What is one of the Ten Commandments? That's the great commandment, but it's not included in the Ten Commandments. James. All right. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Emma. Thou shalt not steal. Nathan. You believe in not stealing too. Okay, that's good. Isaac. No, that's not. You and Paul are in the same. Go to the foot of the class with Mr. Brown. Okay. No, that's not one of the Ten Commandments. That is the second of the great commandments. We'll be talking about that in weeks to come. Nathan. Kill. Thou shalt not kill. Literally, do no murder. What about over here? Isaiah. Honor thy father and thy mother. Very good. You guys on this road, don't you know any? Callum. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. So we've covered there in this reciting, we've covered about eight of the Ten Commandments. And those are what is called the moral law. Those are the commandments that tell us the things that are good. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment given with promise in the New Testament, tells us. And then we're told, what is evil? Thou shalt not steal. And there are great reasons why God tells us that some things are evil and some things are good. And if you want to know what morals are all about, morals have to do with choosing good and refusing evil. Very simple, isn't it? We talk to our children. We want you to have high morals. Well, it's much more than physical intimate involvement with someone of the opposite gender. It's much more than that. It has to do with choosing good and refusing evil. Now, morals is what ethics are all about, in that ethics are the study of morals. Ethics has to do with studying what is right and what is wrong, with learning all about that. I want to know what is right and what is wrong. I need to know that. If I had a cow and I slipped it into Mr. Risser's paddock, and I did it at night after he'd gone to sleep, and I slipped it out in the morning before he woke up, he wouldn't get much eating done, would he, if I had a steer? Or if Mr. Risser goes off on holidays to Harvey Bay and I sneak my steer in and let him eat, and just before he comes out, I sneak my steer out. What would you call that? It's stealing, isn't it? What did I do? I stole a whole bunch of grass from my cow. Is that right? Is it ethical? No. Is it moral? No. Is it virtuous? No. Because the word virtue has to do with moral excellence. Moral excellence. When you read Proverbs chapter 31 about the woman, the virtuous woman in Proverbs 31, you're reading about a woman who was morally excellent. She had a great grasp of what was good and a clear understanding of what was evil. And so we would say that she had strong character. This is what we look for these days, and it's quite difficult to find. Strong character. Someone who knows what they should do, and they do it. Someone who knows what they shouldn't do, and they don't do it. Isaac Whitten. If you're working at the chemist, and one day you go to throw the rubbish out, and there are a bunch of boxes there that you've got to collapse and things like this probably, and put those boxes, and so you're doing this, and you come across a stack of money about this big. I mean fair dinkum folding stuff, okay? And maybe it's all $100 notes. This is where the test of character comes in. Does he say Nobody will ever know. Or does he say, what's your boss's name? Mr. Tim, look what I found in the rubbish. Like this. I know a lady, I'm not going to tell you her name, but she's married to Cam, okay? That was at the Cannes show one time with her mom and dad. They had a stall there. They were selling some really high-quality adhesives and such. And she came across a lady's purse somewhere on a shelf or somewhere in the lady's toilets. And so she said, no, she didn't. She took it to the police desk at the show. And she said, I found this. I don't know who it belongs to. Was there a lady's name inside? You didn't pilfer anything. So she took it to them and handed it in, and then you got a letter back or a note back or a phone call or something saying, thank you so much. That's what character is all about. Character has to do, godly character, strong character, people like Daniel in the book of Daniel and his three friends, like Joseph in the book of Genesis, like Joseph and Mary in the Gospels, like many other Bible characters, were people that had virtue, moral excellence, that they had actually studied in God's Word what right and wrong is all about. Boy, isn't that something? Will was telling me the other day that his older brother, Scotty, said to the electrician that wanted to hire him when he finished his apprenticeship, he said to him, I do not want to work on the Lord's Day. I want to go to church. He believes, and we believe, that that is good, and that will ultimately, in the long term, in the influence in his family and all the rest, be harmful, will be not good for him to work Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. And so the company he was applying to work for said, we're not interested in hiring you. If you won't work 7 days a week, if you won't work on Sunday, then we're not interested in hiring you. David said, or Will said to me, that just a few days later, a company rang him up, another electrician company rang him up and said, Scott, we want you to work for us. We heard what happened at the other place when you applied there, and they said, no, we want you to work for us. Why was that? Because there was character, because there was a godly morality, because there was virtue, because there was all those good things there. He had a grasp of ethics. Now, this is really, really, really important in the Bible, and we find it all the way through the Word of God. There are verses, we'll look at some of these verses in time to come. There's a verse in the Old Testament that says that we are to love, what? Good and hate evil. Love good and hate evil. What if it cost you a big pile of money to love good and hate evil? What should you do? You don't love money, you love good. You don't love pleasure, you love good. If someone says to you, you're going to miss out on a whole lot of fun if you don't go partying with us, or what? I remember a young lady who said when her friends invited her to go out and drink and go to the nightclub and everything else like that, she said, no, I won't. I choose not to do that. I will not go. And they said to her, you'll miss out on everything. She said, there's one thing I'm really happy to miss out on, and that's a hangover. I do not want to get up on Sunday morning with a hangover because I went partying with you on a Saturday night. She had character. And the Bible teaches that this is what we ought to do. This is what God's Word teaches in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. So, here is a question for us then, and we're going to go and look at some lessons in the Old Testament. How is it that I can grow Christian character? How is it that I can lift my morality from wherever it is on a sliding scale? How can I do that? How can I, in the school of life, study what is right and be an ethical Christian, have a biblical system of ethics? How is it there can be moral excellence in my life? I want to show you a verse. Look in 2 Peter, and then we'll go to the Old Testament. 2 Peter, just back where we were, plus one book to start with, where we were to start with. Go to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, and read with me from verse 3 down to verse, let's see here which verse we want. We go for verse 2 down to verse 5. We'll go there. Verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Did you notice in verse 3 there that the Lord calls us to show forth his character? That's the thought of glory. And then the word virtue, moral excellence. God has called us to be far, far up the scale of Christian morality. And he called us to that, and we can achieve that through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Look in verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. I'm going to give you an illustration here. If we could take a pipeline, a large pipeline like this, and run it across like this, and on this end is God working in our lives, and on this end over here there's glory and virtue, there's peace and grace, and God is wanting to work through this pipeline to give us all of those things and work those things in our life, that pipeline would have the words on it, the knowledge of God. The knowledge of God. And it's more than just knowing about the Lord. It has to do with a personal acquaintance with the Lord. Walking with the Lord, talking with the Lord, letting the Lord talk to us, letting him work in our lives, not resisting what God is doing in our lives, but welcoming and receiving what the Lord is doing in our lives. I'm going to ask you a question, and you don't have to tell me who it is. How many of you know a person that through your acquaintance with them has changed your life for the better? Do you know someone that through knowing that person, your acquaintance with them has changed your life? Any of you have that? Boy, can't we think of some names of people that have helped us. And if we started giving testimonies tonight and we started telling about people that God had used to change us because we knew them, we didn't know about them, we knew them. We ate with them. We stayed at their house. We slept in their house. We conversed with them and they talked with us and we spent hours with them and they changed us. God changed us through that person. How much more is it true that as we know the Lord and we're increasingly acquainted with the Lord, our lives are changed. It's a wonderful thing. Now I'm going to ask you to turn to the Ten Commandments. Who knows what chapter in the Bible that is? Do you know what chapter the Ten Commandments are? Exodus 20. Thank you, Troy. I should have said, like Floyd did this morning, Troy, you're not allowed to answer. No, I didn't. Exodus chapter 20. Now, from verse 3 to verse 17, we have the Ten Commandments. From verse 3, you can see them there. Thou shalt have no other gods before me, verse 3. Verse 4, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. And we can work our way all the way down to verse 17 that says, thou shalt not covet. Now, those are the verses that we're going to put on the wall, and they're going to be over here. And we're going to expand our verse area to include this wall this time because we have so many verses about the Ten Commandments, and they'll be there and there and over here. I don't know where we're going to go. I'd have to put some on the ceiling if we run out of space, but the idea is we want to put, pardon me, verses that pertain to the Ten Commandments. But look, please, with me here. Chapter 20, verse number 1, and God spake all these words, and I want you to notice what he does first. I am the Lord thy God. That phrase appears 162 times in the Bible. And it is very important because it is the Lord saying to us, if you know me, as you get to know me, as you know me better and better, I'm going to have some things to say to you about good and evil. I'm going to have some things to say to you that are the study of good and evil. And as you learn those things, you will get a very fine grasp of what is good and what is evil. Moral excellence, you'll be able to differentiate between good and evil. I thought about going and looking in Mrs. Smith's sewing drawer because here in North Queensland, needles tend to do what? Rust. And a lady who's a seamstress, Rosa would be a good one because she sews. Others of you do that. I think Mrs. Risser sews. And so I could take a really fine, clean, stainless steel needle, possibly, that had no rust on it at all, and I could take one that had the tiniest little film, the tiniest little bit of rust on it, and I could hand it to one of these tall, dark, and bow-legged boys, and I could say, what do you reckon? They'd say, needles. Yeah, anybody can tell. Needle. Got an eye? Got a point? It's a needle. What do you use it for? Women use them for something. I don't know. You know what boys are like. No brains at all. But if I took those needles to Rosa and I handed them to her or to Mrs. Risser, they would say, I'm not using that one. That one's got rust on it. No, I don't want, let me have this one here. They would make that fine distinction. They would be able to see which one is usable and which one isn't, which one is good and which one is evil. I'll give you another example. You know I love object lessons. How many of you like apples? How many of you boys and girls like apples? Do you like apples? I got an apple here. I brought an apple along tonight. It's a really good apple. You can tell. Maybe it's a bit wet. It must have sweated. If I use my swanky hanky that my daughter gave me to wipe this off. Okay. Here is a really nice apple. Now you notice something. This is such a high quality apple. I want you to notice here that it has not one sticker, but two. I'll tell you what, that's high quality apple, isn't it? All right? High quality apple. And you also notice that it's been cut. Well, that's so that it will be easy to eat, obviously. But then some of you will say, Pastor, we know you well enough to know that you're a trickster. And so what is on the inside of the apple, don't put that on a bench, Pastor. Mrs. Hemsworth will really get after you if you get a bench dirty. But you know that you can't tell what an apple is like by looking at the outside. Is that right? How do you know if it's any good? You have to look on the inside. Would any of you like to eat that? Some of you are desperate. But you know, apples with Vegemite inside them are probably quite good. But you can have it. I'm not going to eat it. If you're interested in it afterwards, come and see me. But you'll have to eat it over the sink. What I'm saying is that if a little tiny boy or girl, 1 year old, 2 years old, was offered that apple, they might say, oh, like that. But if I offer that to David, or I offer that to Elliot, he's going to say, it's a trick. He's discerning good and evil. And Elliot's going to say, let me see, smells like Vegemite. and they're going to test it out. That's what the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 when it says, prove all things. What's the last time? Hold fast that which is good. And the Lord is saying to us in His Word, put everything on the anvil. Don't take a chance on anything. Put everything on the anvil. Check it out. Don't assume that just because it looks good on the outside, everything is wonderful. Now, let's come back to Exodus chapter 20 and verse number 2. I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And the Lord is teaching here to Israel that the discerning, the perceiving, having insight into the true nature of things has to do with knowing the Lord. I'm going to show you some examples of this in the Bible. There's so many examples all through Scripture, and I wanted to give you, I'll tell you what, look with me in Leviticus chapter 18. Leviticus chapter 18. It's the next book after after Exodus. In Leviticus chapter 18, we find these words, okay, beginning in verse 6. None of you shall approach to any that is near of kin to him to uncover their nakedness. I am the Lord. There's a moral situation that's called incest. And the Lord says, remember who I am. If you're tempted to do something like this, remember who I am. Come down further in the chapter, and you'll see down here in verse 21, and thou shalt not let any of thy seed pass through the fire to Molech, one of the gods of the Ammonites or Moabites, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord. Isn't that interesting? The Lord says, here is a moral situation. Remember who I am. Go further with us, with me in to down further in the chapter here. We'll look at verse 30, and then we'll go to Deuteronomy 22. Therefore shall ye keep mine ordinance, that ye commit not any of these abominable customs which were committed before you, and that ye defile not yourselves therein. I am the Lord your God. Remember, the Lord says, keep yourself clean because I am the Lord. Now go to Deuteronomy 22. I found, when I was reading through Deuteronomy a while back, I found all of these examples here that had to do with our knowledge of the Lord. I'll just read you one or two of these. Verse 1 of Deuteronomy 22. Thou shalt not see thy brother's ox nor his or his sheep go astray and hide thyself from them. Thou shalt in any case bring them again unto thy brother. Now we don't find the phrase repeated here, I am the Lord. But the thought is, since you belong to the Lord and you know the Lord, it affects your conduct. One of the kings of England, before he was crowned, would we call him the crown prince? Was told by his mother every time he went out in public, she said, remember, you're a king. Remember who you are. And for the Christian, we think about this and we say, the Lord lives in my heart. I belong to Him. There are things that I want to do that are good, and there are things that I must not do because they're evil, because the Lord is my God. Who my God is determines my morals, determines my virtue, determines my character, determines my ethics. I need to show you one more. Can you just turn back to Numbers 15? And it's verse 41 in Numbers 15. It's one you ought to mark. There are only two verses like this in the Bible so far that I've found. These are verses that start with the same phrase that they end with. Numbers 15 and verse number 41. Look at it closely here. Numbers 15, verse 41. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God. Here's a verse that has the same phrase, I'm the Lord your God, at the start of the verse, the end of the verse. And the Lord is saying to us, remember who you belong to. Remember who your Savior is. Remember that I brought you out of Egypt. Remember, keep it in mind. Who my God is determines my morals, my virtue, my character, my ethics. Now, someone's going to object. And they're going to say, the Lord is my God. I'm a Christian. But I don't see anything wrong with doing what everybody else is doing. My friends want to go to the casino, I go to the casino. They want to go to the nightclub, I go to the nightclub. They want to go for a dance somewhere with all the wild music, music like you would find in Africa. They want to go to that, well, I just go with them. They want to smoke pot, I smoke pot. They want to watch an immoral movie, I watch it with them. I just do what they do. You know, you got to have friends, they say. Someone will say, the Lord is my God, and I see nothing wrong with the things that we read in Leviticus and Exodus and Deuteronomy. I wonder if it's possible that the God you claim is your God is not the God you worship. Who can tell me what are some of the elements of worship? We're not talking about prayer and reading the Bible and going to church. What are some of the attitudes that go with true worship, Paul? Obedience, all right? That's actually a result of worship, all right? But we think about amazement. Did you know that worship has to do with amazement? Are you amazed at God? Or are you amazed at your cell phone? What are you amazed at? What amazes you? Adoration is another. Adoration is one of the highest forms of love. What do you adore? The girls say, oh, that guy over there. Or the boys say, that girl over there. What is it that is astounding to you? Takes your breath away. Is it a sport? Is it a video game? What is it that takes our breath away? What is it that provokes devotion on our part and we're so committed and we love it and we enjoy it and we want to be with it so much? Is it a game? Is it a pastime? Is it a party? Is it going for a swim after church on Sunday night? What is it that we're so devoted to? Whatever it is our God. And your morals will agree with your God. Can anyone tell me what the morality of the worship of Baal was? Who knows what the worship of Baal was? It was a fertility cult. It had to do with sensual, immoral pleasure. There are people that worship, there are people in churches that actually worship Baal. What about mammon? What was mammon? What was the characteristic of mammon? The Lord Jesus said you cannot serve God in mammon, worship God in mammon. What was it? Wealth or gain. And there are people who go to churches, are members of churches, and even pastors, I think, that are so committed, that's what they really worship. Well, they say, I'm a Christian. And I worship the Lord God, and He is my God. But when it comes down to daily practice, that's what they do. What about celebrities? Does anybody worship celebrities? Do you have any posters on your wall at home? Football, basketball? What about movie stars, sports stars? Are those your idols? You know, a person can be someone that we worship. There are guys that become so infatuated with girls. They say that it's puppy love gone to the dogs. They become so infatuated with girls that they can't think about anything else. How many of you guys ever got so in love with your car? Did anybody ever get in love with their car? You mean I'm the only idolater here in that regard? Did you ever get in love with your car? I had a car one time that I painted so bright red it made fire trucks look pink. And I painted that car, and I loved that car, and I worshiped that car. And when I was working and I was out driving, I would drive by my house 25 times an hour to have a look at that car. Because I loved that car. So you know what the Lord did? He let someone come along with a key and go all along the side. So I didn't love that car so much. idolatry. But if we have the Lord as our God, and if we love Him, and our devotion is toward Him, we will love Him more than our fishing pole on Sunday morning. We will love Him more than our pillow on Wednesday night. We will love Him more than our widescreen telly on prayer meeting night. We will have devotion to Him and not devotion to Mel Gibson or somebody else. I still think A.W. Tozer's description of movie stars is the very best. He said they have the faces of angels and the morals of alley cats. Well, if their morals are down here, what am I doing fellowshipping with them when I want my morals to be up there? You see, what we're looking at Christian ethics. We're looking at Christian morality. We're looking at Christian virtue and Christian character. We're looking at the opposite to what the world does. Whatever they're doing, I don't want to have a part of. That's why it is the apostle wrote in Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. No fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. And for each one of us, this is going to be different. Pastor cannot stand up here this evening and make you out a list. I can't make you out a list. Because there are going to be some things for you that are a real problem that are not a real problem to me. I have no interest in them. But there are going to be things for me that are a real problem that probably are no problem to you. I told our Sunday school class last Sunday that my problem when I was a teenager was fast, loud cars. And if it couldn't be fast, it had to be loud. And I was on the drag strip every opportunity I had. I wanted to make my whole life, that was my God. My cars were my gods. And when I was converted, the Lord broke me out of that and said, get away. Leave it alone. And He was gracious and long-suffering with me because I stopped trying to build race cars and stopped driving on the drag strip. But I had a stack of race car magazines, hot rod magazines, you know, a stack of those. And I wasn't a Christian very long before the Lord convicted me that I was reading those more than I was reading my Bible. So there came a day when I said, they have to go. And I picked them up and carried them out and put them in the rubbish bin. I should have burned them because the boy next door had the same addiction and he picked them up and took them home. That was a silly thing to do, not burning them. And so for several years, I was free from that whole thing, but the old life calls us back. Phil will tell you if you ask him how the old life tries to call us back. And I remember one day a friend of mine said, did you know there's a race on at the raceway out here and this kind of car is racing against that kind of car and that kind of car is your favorite kind because you told us it was your favorite kind of car. Let's go and watch. And I went and the Lord smote me with conviction and said, you shouldn't be in this again. And it was time to leave it, get away from it. Now that was my snare. What's yours? What prevailing sin is yours? Is it your wallet? Is it your bank account? Is it all those DVDs of immoral movies that are on the shelf in your house? And you would be ashamed no end to sit down with the Lord Jesus in person and watch those movies. You know He would not approve. You see, dear friends, it all has to do with the Lord helping us to grasp what is good and what is evil on an individual basis and act on that. And those are some of the things that we're going to be learning about this year. Let's pray. We'll close. Heavenly Father, thank You that in the Scriptures You indicate to us so clearly that glory and virtue comes to us through the pipeline of acquaintance with the Lord. Knowing the Lord, knowing Him better and better and better and better as time passes, spending more time with the Lord, seeking to please Him, love Him, serve Him, follow Him, and leaving the world further and further behind. Work in our hearts, Lord, in the coming year. Teach us truth. Teach us righteousness. Help us to love good and hate evil. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.